of movements where it seemed like the church was headed in the right direction. The church was making a difference. I think about, you know, how some of the early religions, you know, they would celebrate, you know, they would do their thing. There would be child sacrifice. Well, the Christian church is one of the first groups, organized groups, that actually tried to rescue these kids. Later on, that became the orphanages. Again, started with the church. Slavery, when slavery, it was the church that stood up and said, no, no more. And it was the church that began these movements. But as we look in our culture today, it's almost like the church has been rendered harmless. The church is not as effective. It used to be that people would seek out the church for help, for guidance, for direction, and now we cry out to other voices. Well, you know, perhaps the president can fix this, or perhaps this government can fix this, or perhaps my job can fix this. And the church has almost become this laughing stock. How does the church regain its effectiveness? Part of the problem is we've grown lazy in the American church. Now, I've had the wonderful opportunity to see churches around the world. Some of the most vibrant churches I love are what used to be Eastern Europe, when they were under socialism and communism, where the church was not even really allowed. And now there's been this outpouring of the Holy Spirit as these churches and people are experiencing great revival. It's because they were hungry for it. But here in America, we just kind of sat back and it's like, hey, you know, hey, I can always go to church or I don't have to go to church. Because church was about me, what do I get out of it? What's the church going to do for me? In fact, think about our prayer life. God, I need a job. God, I need a car. God, I need a spouse. God, I need children. God, I need, God, I need, God, I need. Instead of stopping and saying, you know what, you are Almighty God. This has nothing to do with me. It is all about you. It is about your glory. It is about your work. It is about your power. It has nothing to do with me. And yet, sometimes in the church, we feel it's still about us. We have prayer groups that sometimes function more as gossip time. I remember one of the Methodist churches that I kind of grew up in, the ladies had what was called a sewing circle. And they would get together and they would sew and they would talk about everybody and their mamas, you know. Maybe you know some of those kind of things where they'd sit there and say, like, you know, that Paul, I tell you what, I hope he turns the corner sometimes because he's going straight on a highway to hell, you know. And so we become these different groups inside the church instead of becoming the church. We're no longer effective. So what does it mean to be an effective church? Because let me tell you, the stakes are big and they're getting bigger. As we enter into this time where we don't know what's going on, and it seems like every time you turn on the news, we see something else that seems more and more worldly, ungodly, more secular, and it just seems like we are the laughing stock. The church, which used to be so powerful on the power of the Holy Spirit and the risen Christ, has been rendered and neutered just for nothing. Bill Hybels from Willow Creek, he was not just the pastor there, but he taught leadership. And this is what he said in his book, Courageous Leadership. And I want you to listen to this. He says this: I believe that only one power exists on this sorry planet that can transform the human heart. It's the power of the love of Jesus Christ. It's the love that conquers sin and wipes out shame and heals wounds and reconciles enemies and patches broken dreams and ultimately changes the world one life at a time. Listen to this. It is the love of Jesus Christ that conquers sin. It wipes out shame. It heals wounds. It reconciles enemies, patches broken dreams, and ultimately changes the world one life at a time. And what grips my heart, he goes on to say, every day is the knowledge that the radical message of this transforming love has been given to the church. Do you think the people are going to be just sitting out there and all of a sudden they're going to get this divine inspiration? No, there are people saying they're getting divine inspiration for all these ungodly acts. It's the church's responsibility to be effective. In fact, when Jesus was talking to Peter. He said, "And on you I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you." In other words, we go out. We come in here to worship God. That's the only reason we gather. We're not here to lollygag and all that other stuff. We are here to worship God. But then when we leave here, we become the church. That's when we become the body of Christ. That's when we begin to shine the light of a God that reconciles enemies. It patches broken dreams. It conquers sin. It wipes out shame. It changes the world. He goes on to say this: "That means in a very real way the future of the world rests in the hands of the local congregation like yours and mine." It's a pretty tall order. Again, that means in a very real way the future of the world rests in the hands of local congregation like yours and mine. It's the church or it's lights out. Without the church so filled with the power of God that they can't help but spill goodness and peace and love and joy into the world, depravity will win the day, evil will flood the world, but it does not have to be that way. Strong, growing communities of faith can turn the tide of history. They can. They have in the past, and they will continue in the future. So, the church is what transforms our world. Bill Hybels finishes like this: "Don't bother looking elsewhere. Don't bother looking anywhere else. The church is it." So why do we feel that to gather on a Sunday morning, to gather on a Wednesday night, to gather on a Tuesday prayer meeting, to gather on a Saturday morning Bible study, why do we think of those things as just something extra? That if we have time, that's where we gear up to go into the world, to make a difference, to build us up. Otherwise, we just kind of go through the motions. It's like, that was some good singing. Okay, Paul, land the plane. We need to get out of here. And then we go home, and then we turn on the news, and we get angry. We're angry because of all the situations going on there. You know what? If Christ is the power in your life, that won't matter. You'll pray for our leaders. You don't like Joe Biden? Pray for Joe Biden. Unite President Trump or ex-President Trump, pray for Trump and his family. But no, we sit back and we criticize and we look at the things going on and we blame everybody else. It's because we are not filled with the love of God. We are not filled with his spirit. And how come we're not filled? Because we are not gathering together, encouraging each other, urging each other on, pushing each other on, sometimes rebuking and correcting and praying for and sometimes just kind of kicking them. Jude says, snatch him out of the fire. The church is what transforms our world, our cities, our society. It's been done before. And when the church began, they completely changed the world in a very short time. As a matter of fact, at the beginning of Acts, it records over 8,000 conversions with a span of weeks and months. And probably that number is probably more near the 10,000, 15,000, because most of the numbers that they recorded, and 3,000 came in that day, they're talking about the men. They're not talking about the kids and the women. So that it could be much more than the 8,000. I want you to open up your Bibles to the book of Acts, and we're going to look at two main chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 4, and I want you to kind of keep your finger there because I'm going to kind of be going back and forth. You know me, I can't stay in one place too long. I've got to move. All right, Acts chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 41 through 47. This is a familiar passage. This is what he says: "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking the bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Again, that's a picture of the very first church in the book of Acts as the church began. It was like these powerful things. But in that verse, there are four main things, but I'm going to break it down to three. And I want to talk about that because we don't want to maybe look like the exact church in the book of Acts. I mean, this was new. This was exciting. They went out. What can we glean from that? What treasures and wisdom can we get from God's word that can help our churches become effective once more? And so let's look at it. The results of this kind of community, what we just read about, is life-changing. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, 3,000 converts were made in one day. Acts 47 there, it says, each day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. In Acts 4, 5,000 more converts came in. In Acts chapter 6, it says the believers rapidly multiplied. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says the number of believers greatly increased. In other words, the church was growing and growing and growing. Was it growing into this mega church? No. It was spreading out into local congregations, small groups that were growing, and they were vibrant, and it was alive, and it was organic, and people were coming to know a God that loved them. And when the church becomes what God intends, growth becomes contagious. How many times have we, from the church, we've said, hey, we need to invest and invite the people that we love? And we all sit there and we say, yeah, we nod our heads, but then we don't invite people to come. We don't really invest in them. It's like sometimes we're afraid to, well, you know, that person at work, you know, they're not really godly. They know I go to church, and if they want me to pray for them, they ask. But I'm not going to ask them to come to church. Look at chapter 4. Keep your finger there on chapter 2 because we're going to come back to there. But turn over to chapter 4, and I want to look at verses 31 through 33. And I think when you look at everything that is said in this great book here, God brings it to a conclusion saying, here's what I want Three Point Bible Church to be. This is what I want this local congregation to be. And this is Acts chapter 4, and I'm going to start in verse 31, and we're going to go through 33. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I pray. My prayer is that we become such great prayers that this place starts shaking. I pray there's a whole lot of shaking going on, all right? Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things they belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. These verses relate three different ingredients of the church, and I want to talk about that, and I want to break it down, okay? The first one is the word, the second is prayer, the third is fellowship. And the book of Acts talks here, is speaking about the nature and the personality of the local church. So before we do that, did you hear what it says right here? And they, when they prayed, it was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Let me tell you, we are all going to be different. We're all going to have differences of opinion, and that's okay. That's okay. Some people love me. Some people don't love me, and shame on you who don't, but that's okay. I've learned to live with it, right? What it means here is we are one together in our mission for Jesus Christ. We try to keep ourselves focused here at Three Point Bible Church that we are going to love God with everything that's in us. And because of that, we want to love others. We want to embrace them. We want them to know that we love them, that we're praying for them, that we care about them. And then we are going to make disciples. Now, does that mean we all have to be Republican? Or we all have to be Democrat? Or we all have to be this? Or we all have to be that? Or we all have to do? No, you can have your opinion on things. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, when it comes to the church, if we are not together, then we are broken. And we're ineffective. Peter was a fisherman. He had bad language. There were times he said some bad things. If you go back to the original Greek, we kind of whitewash it in the in our version. It's like, oh, Peter was upset. I don't know. Peter, used some foul language. Paul did too. Paul used some words that's like, you know? They were different. There were times Paul didn't agree with Peter. There were times that Peter argued with Barnabas. There were times when people just, they had disagreements, but guess what? They were focused and had everything in common when it came to getting out the message of Jesus Christ. And shame on us for a church when we become so political that we are divided by things outside of the love of Christ. Shame on us, because then we make the church about us. How many people do you know that have left one church and gone to another? We called it church shopping. You know, they come in, and this happens here all the time. We'll have someone come in the first week. They're like, man, Paul, I want to join your church. And I'm like, just wait. Give it a couple weeks. Second week, man, I'm ready to go. Third week, they don't come up, but they're there. Fourth week, I don't even ever see them again. Because what happens is we emotionally connect and we say like, oh, I love the music. Oh, I love the way. Until you come in the next week and the heat's not working and you're freezing or it's too hot. And then you start looking at things that don't matter in the direction of leading people to Christ. And that's what's happening in our world today. We say we want to be the church, but then people want to politicize the church. You know, the church makes a stand and says, you know, that we want to get the word of God out, but we don't want to offend anybody. So, you know what, if you want to worship your own God, just worship your own God, because we don't want to step on toes. We have pastors that are not preaching the truth. We have churches that are growing because they are tickling the ears and telling people what they want to hear. Are we supposed to love everybody? Absolutely. Absolutely. But the Bible calls sin, sin. The problem is, those of us that gather on a regular basis, we think our sin is not as bad as some of the other sin out there. Well, at least I'm not gay. At least I never had an abortion. At least I never did these things. It's like, oh, shut up. You've committed adultery in your mind because, you know, you stare at other people. We covet other people's stuff. We do all these things. Jesus said, if you have hate in your heart for somebody, you've committed murder. Is there salvation for that? Absolutely. David was an adultering, lying murderer. But you know what? God, he was a man after God's own heart. God can change. Are we supposed to love others? Yes, absolutely. Our job is to love God, love others, and make disciples. And how do we make disciples? We teach them what it means to follow the love of God or the laws of God. Unity, they all who believed were together and they had all things in common. Again, we're going to have our little disagreements and stuff, but when it comes, when the rubber meets the road, we are to love God, we are to love others, and we are to make disciples, and that is our mission at the church. Everything else is secondary. So let's break it down. The first thing is, and kind of go back to chapter 2 now, is the word. It says this in the verse, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What was the apostles' teaching? Well, Jesus told them, said, you are to go into the world and teach them what I have taught you. That's what the apostles' teaching was. It was what Jesus said. It was who Jesus is. When the church begins to get up and make political statements, then the church has lost its focus. We're not teaching the word. We're not teaching the word at all. We are to get into God's word. How are we going to know what God's word is? You have to get into God's word. One of the good things that happened during the COVID thing is we got to spend more time with our spouses and family. In fact, we got to go to the movies more often. You know what I mean? We would just sit, make popcorn, and sit on the couch and watch Netflix and just binge it and just binge it and binge it and binge it and binge it. But guess what? Less TV would equal more scripture. I've been studying German and Spanish, and I tried to study Italian, And I was doing okay until Courtney goes, how are you doing all three without messing up? And as soon as she said that, all my words were like this. In fact, last night at Steve, I said, ein Eis, por favor, which means German and Spanish. So that's not even Spanglish. It's Ganglish. I don't know. It's crazy. But it all started running together. But one of the things that Duo says is 15 minutes a day, you can learn a language. What does 15 minutes a day on social media do? And I started thinking about that. 15 minutes a day watching TV, okay, maybe you could kind of keep up with the episode or something, but can you imagine just even 15 minutes a day studying God's Word? Maybe instead of binging Netflix, we can binge the book of John. Maybe instead of binging, you know, this, we can read not just John, but we then go into Romans. Then we can dive into the Old Testament and see what Jesus was talking about, how Jesus is found in everything. The Word of God. We need less TV. We need more Scripture. We need to study God's Word. John Piper, the pastor, says this, if most people would trade their TV time for Bible reading, you could finish the entire Bible in 4 weeks or less. And that's not even that Evelyn Wood speed reading course. That's just normal. I mean, that's even Roger's reading speed. You know, you can finish it. Be devoted to learning on your own. Don't just take what somebody says. Be like the Bereans. Listen to a sermon. Listen to somebody's teaching. Listen, get in there and read a book. Do something, but then check it out on your own. What does the Scripture say against this? In order to do that, you have to read the Bible daily. Charles Hodge says this, the best evidence of the Bible's being the Word of God is to be found between its covers. It proves itself. It proves itself. We can read good books about the Bible. There are many books that, like, someone will write like a commentary on the book of Acts that dives into it even deeper. Or you can find that. You can listen to good preaching on the TV. There's an app out called One Place. And you can go there and you can hear all of these great Christian teachers. And another one is even WMVV. I think it's one of the local stations. It's 90.7 or 91.7. You can do either one depending on where you're at. And from like 9 o'clock in the morning till almost 11 o'clock, they have like Tony Evans. And after Tony Evans, you've got the guy up at the Moody Institute. Then after the Moody Institute, you got the guy out in California. And after that, I mean, there's good teaching out there. Instead of just popping in and listening to the radio all the time, turn on some good teaching. There was a song, I think when I was a little kid, or maybe, I don't know, I've heard it somewhere, but they would sing, be careful little eyes what you see. You know what I'm talking about? Be careful little ears what you hear. What you're putting in here is affecting everything. So start putting in good stuff. Put in the high test, you know? Be devoted to learning on your own, but also be devoted to learning together. Hebrews 10:25 says this, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to make church services a priority. There was a time where that's what you did. You went to church. Of course, everything was closed on Sundays. The gas stations, everything were closed on Sundays. So the only place you could go was church. But now we have so many options. And if you don't want to go to church on Sunday, we have church on Saturday. We have churches on Mondays. We have churches on, you can find church anytime. And so we've just been inundated with all of this kind of crazy, this schedule, so that we are so overwhelmed that we don't make it a habit to go. We don't make it a priority to go. I mean, take today. You know, it's kind of cold outside, but it's rainy. Who wants to get out in that? I don't. You know, and so how do we make being devoted to learning together, how do we make it a priority? Also, we need to make attending a Bible study a habit. It's okay to hear a sermon. It's okay to sing the songs. But here's the thing. If this is the only time we're worshiping God, if this is the only time we're studying God throughout the week, then we are sadly growing hungry. We're wasting away spiritually. We are malnourished. We need to be in the Word daily. We need to be studying the Bible. God, what are you saying to me? Their community back then became something that drew people in. The people realized that, hey, you know what? There is something in here that could change my life. I want to hear more about this. I want to hear what knits you guys together, what impacts that you guys are having on the rest of the world. What is it? I want you to share with me. And this world, let me tell you, as much as they appear to be secular and worldly and ungodly, they are hungry for the good news of the Scripture. There are young people today that we've almost given up on, saying like, oh man, you kids today, you know, you're always marching about something. You're always complaining about something. And now that I'm 60 and got ADD and I need new glasses, it's even worse. Because I used to be one of those kids. I knew everything. You know, you remember those times in your 20s where you knew everything and everybody else was stupid? I've been there. And now we just sit back as we're old. We just kind of nod our heads and laugh and say, yep, okay, just keep talking like that. I'll see you in a couple weeks when you screw it up and you have to come back to me, right? We need to give ourselves over to the Scripture. And these young people today, they're challenging us, saying, okay, show me, tell me, prove to me. And if we don't, then they just turn around and find something else to believe in, something else to give their lives to. Tim Keller says this: sometimes we confuse our agenda that we have for God with God himself. The best way to not speak for him and to let him speak to us is through the Scriptures. So what about us? How are we devoted to learning? How are we devoted to the Word? The second thing is prayer. Prayer is so important. It says this in the verse: and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And then if you go back to chapter 4, it says this: and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The Scripture is very clear. Take it to God in prayer. In fact, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, this is one everybody knows. Do not be anxious about anything but in what? Everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Pray about everything. Pray about the things that matter to you. Pray about it. You get headaches that plague you all the time? Talk to God about it. Your feet hurt at the end of the day after a 10-hour work day or just having to walk all over the place? Talk to God about it. You got a car that's got 222,000 miles on it and you're saying, I don't know, should I trade it in? I don't know. Talk to God about it. You're about to start a term paper, or you're about to start a class, and you're kind of unsure if you really should even be doing this. Is this where you want me, God? I don't know. Talk to God about it. Your boss driving you crazy at work? Talk to God about it. You're concerned about the economy, the changes that our government's going through right now. Are we going to have to take a second job? Are we going to be able to get our shots anytime in the near future? Talk to God about it. You got tension in your family, something fractured, something broken, you're worried. Talk to God about it. No matter what it is, talk to God about it and keep talking to God about it. I know sometimes it seems like, God, I have been praying this same prayer over and over and over again. Are you there? Are you there? 1 Peter says this: cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's the God that we serve. Talk to God continually. This is 1 Thessalonians. Talk to God continually, and this third thought on prayer, I promise for many of you it can revolutionize your prayer life. I know because it has mine. 1 Thessalonians says this: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God may speak to you through his gentle whisper. He may speak to you when you're in prayer. He may speak to you when you open the Word. I love the thought that when we open the Bible, God speaks. that God speaks. God may speak to you through your circumstances, other people. It's when we have eyes to see and ears to hear, then we can hear His Spirit and His voice. And if we'll listen and tune out all the garbage and the junk, we'll hear the voice of His Spirit. He says this, Jesus says this in John. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." I love the NIV. It says this, "My sheep listen to my voice." See, there's a difference between hearing a voice and then actually listening to the voice. We hear the voice, it's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. You ever tell your kids to take out the garbage, Phil? I'll say, don't forget, got to take out the garbage. And guess who ends up rolling it down every week? Me, not Phil. Well, not every week. I take that back. Never say every. It's just, okay, he did it twice. But other than that, he hears my voice, but did he listen to my voice? Do we hear God's voice, but we're not listening to God's voice? We're not following His voice. And that's where we get, that's the muscle that's strengthened when we pray. And then the last thing is the fellowship. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. What is the fellowship? It's the gathering together. We need to be devoted to learning together. We need to make church services a priority. Again, Hebrews chapter 10 says this, "Not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Again, the NIV changes it. "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of His coming back is drawing near." We gather together to encourage each other, to pray for each other, to love on each other, to find out, hey, how are you doing? The community that they had was drawing people in, and people realized this was something that could change their lives, what knit them together and what impacted those who saw them. They made gathering together a priority. They made it a habit. Acts chapter 4, 33 says this, "And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all." We come together, and there's some people, it's like, there was a church down in South Georgia, my dad's church, Cook's Union, actually. It's one of those old white churches that had a huge horse trough out front, and us kids thought it was cool because we'd go out there and drink out of the, you know, we'd get water out of the pipe and we'd drink. Didn't realize the cows and the pigs and everybody else was drinking out of it, but we were kids, you know. But that was one of those small Methodist churches where the pastor every once in a while would go, "Okay, we're going to start the service. Della, why don't you stand up and give us a prayer today?" I mean, what do you do when the pastor does that? You stand up and give the prayer. And we heard some crazy prayers, man. There was one time there, the church was fighting about, the women had picked out one color of the carpet, and there was another group of women that didn't like that color of the carpet, and they asked this one guy to pray, and I mean, he just got off of the farm. I mean, Sunday morning, you'd be out in the field, you'd go to church, wear whatever you're wearing. He was wearing his old blue jean overalls. He gets up there, and they said, "Brother, whoever, say the prayer." True story. He gets up and he mumbles. I mean, you can't hardly tell down there in South Georgia. It's like, do you have teeth? I'm not sure. But it's like he starts, "Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to pray this morning and just blah, blah, blah." And the last thing was, "Please have these women quit," I'll just say, "complaining." But he used a different word, "about the carpet." Amen. And it was like, you know, as a kid, I'm thinking that was the coolest prayer I'd ever heard in my life. Man, it's like, you could say that in the church? "Dad, did you hear what he said? He said this." About that time, Dad's like, poof. I was like, okay, he could say it, but I can't say it? Oh, man. Where do we learn to pray? Where do we learn these things? It's in our fellowship together, y'all. It's our fellowship together. That's a great testimony about the church, isn't it? That the church is united, that the church is in God's Word, that the church is a praying church. And as a result, the church has a great testimony about who Jesus Christ is and a witness to the world. I think about that early church. They saturated Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and then Asia Minor and then the far parts of the world. And for us, it becomes not just our church here, but it becomes our neighborhoods. here and here. It becomes Jonesboro. It becomes Clayton County. It becomes Georgia. And from Georgia, it spreads to Alabama and to Mississippi and across the nation. Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. He conquered death. He has conquered all of that for you and for me. And so as we come together as the body of Christ here, we build each other up, we learn together, and then when we leave here, we become the church to a world that needs to hear this. They don't need to. You know what? I found out most people don't even care what your political things are. I don't. Most people don't care what your opinion is. In fact, most people aren't even listening. If you go on social media and you read what people are writing, they don't care what anybody else says. Because everybody's right. You know what I mean? That's not our job. Our job is to go out into that world and let people know how loved they are by a God that loves them. Not when they change their ways, but God loves them right now, and God wants to be in fellowship with them. And the only way they can fall in love with that God is if we introduce that God to them. So what are we going to do? Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the love of Jesus. Father, I thank you for the fact that we were lost. We were the same as anybody out there in the world. We had our ways and opinions. We lived our life on our own terms and for our own gain. And Father, you still loved us. And Father, when we came to understand how much you loved us and we gave our lives to you, Father, we took them back just as fast. And we tried to conform you and make you into our image. We tried to make you a Jesus that would agree with us, a Jesus that would do the things that we wanted. Father, forgive us of those. Forgive us of those moments, Father, when we became God, when we sat on the throne and we tried to make things go our way. Father, I pray that our church would become a church that is so filled with the Holy Spirit, Father, that it would just bubble out of us. Father, I pray that you would use us in a mighty way. Father, I thank you that you have left the evangelization of the world, Father, in the hands of the church. And I pray, Father, that you would raise up the church, that you would give us the courage to raise the standard and the banner and to go into this world and to preach a gospel of love, to preach that gospel of grace, but, Father, to always preach the grace with truth. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.